My name is Matt Coulter. I'm the teaching pastor here at Whitewater, part-time staff along with Adam and Tanya, and I'm excited to be here this morning to close out our two-part sermon series, or two-part sermon, I guess I should say, within this six-week discipleship sermon series that Adam talked about. Are you guys excited to hear part two? Yes. I've had a lot of you come to me throughout the week and this morning saying how excited you were or how anticipatory you felt about hearing the second part of this sermon. And so I'm thinking that we found a winning template for getting people interested in the teaching here, and that is to make some jokes about circumcision and then not finish the sermon. And apparently those two things together bring you back for the next week. Amen. Yeah, amen. There will be no further jokes on circumcision this morning. I apologize. I want to tell you that up front so your hopes are not dashed later on. This morning we're talking about freedom for the second week because this is how Paul lined out his thoughts on what it looked like to be a disciple, what it looked like, a life lived following Jesus, covered in the dust of Jesus, would look like it would be characterized by things like love and joy and peace and this whole list of things that we're going to talk about next week. But before he got there, he riffed on this idea of freedom for quite a bit, leading up to that list of characteristics. And so that's what we're spending time doing. And last week, if you remember, we started talking about it, and we took some questions and comments via text. Did you guys like doing that last week? Yes. All right. Let me ask that again. You can text in your answer, okay? We got 26 texts last week, guys. So minus the Braveheart quote that I got and minus the George Takei quote that I got, there's 24 texts related to the sermon last week that I received, which tells me that you guys have questions, that you guys are wanting to dialogue this stuff, but you just don't know quite how to do that in a Sunday morning setting. Is that accurate? All right. So we're going to try that, not this week, but we'll try that periodically to help you guys engage and interact more. But for now, I encourage you guys to shout out questions or answers or comments while I'm teaching. It's not going to bother me because I value that dialogue. If you're not comfortable doing that, which most of you will not be, then discuss it over lunch with your friends and your family when you go out after lunch, after the service to lunch. Discuss it around the table and continue the conversation. All right, deal? Deal. All right, good. Well, if you remember, last week we started talking about freedom, and since this is a two-part series, two-part sermon, I should say. Can somebody remind us what we talked about last week? For those people that weren't here last week, give me something that you got out of the sermon last week. What was your 5%? Interpretation of rules. What? Interpretation of rules. Tell me what that means.
Rules for the church.
Okay? Meaning... Here, do you want... Okay. Right, we did talk a lot about rules, right? And the necessity of following rules that we don't have anymore under this new way of relating to God, right? That the only rule that we have remaining is love. Is that kind of what you're... Yes, okay, good. What else?
Freedom from
Freedom from.
Oh, yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, freedom from condemnation for ourselves. And that means that we have freedom from feeling like we have to condemn, judge other people. When we let go of the rules, we realize that we can let go of demanding that everybody else live up to the rules as well. Excellent. It doesn't matter what you do. You don't have to hang on to guilt or shame or condemnation because Jesus died once for all of your sins. Because God has made you perfect while he is making you holy. Because even though you're not innocent, your conscience is clear. Right? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Amen? That's scripture. That's this story. Grace and forgiveness bring us freedom. You're not better if you can abide by the rules. You're not better if you try to abide by the rules. But then, we get to this passage this morning. Paul finishes up this passage on freedom with this passage. Somebody texted in last week and said, I have a question. It seems like Paul is saying, if you do any of these things in this list, then you're going to go to hell. And it seems like an awful strange way to end a passage on freedom. So let's take a look at what Paul writes here. We're in Galatians chapter 5. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Galatia in the first century. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a copy of Scripture. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's going on here? Right? If the only thing that matters is faith, expressing itself through love. And remember, that's what Paul said. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. If that's the case, then where in the world did this little rant come from? Paul just having a bad day when he wrote that? That would be a good place to start. Faith expressing itself through love. It's the only thing that counts, right? That's what Paul writes. What else do we know from what Paul writes? We know that the greatest commandment is love. We know from last week that the entire law is summed up in a single command, which is love. Right? We know that Paul says when you have this freedom, and this is what you should do with it: serve one another in love. Are we seeing a pattern here? So let's take a look at some of the things that Paul names on this list. Rage, envy, hatred, discord, dissension, factions, jealousy, selfish ambition. Do those things sound like things born out of love? Of course not. Do they sound like loving your neighbor? No way. But here's the deal, guys, and you have to remember this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And if that's the only thing that counts, then it's the only thing that counts, for good or for bad. Nothing good counts unless it's done out of love. Likewise, the flip side of that is nothing bad counts. Do you guys understand that? The only thing that counts is love. And if that's the case, then nothing that you do counts for bad. The only thing that counts, and you know that phrase, the only thing that counts, or the only thing that means anything in some translations, that phrase, that Greek word that's used there, literally means to wield power, to have authority. The only thing that wields true power is love. The only thing that has true authority is love. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you're letting your issues or your shortcomings or your sin wield power over you, to have authority over you. And you need to understand that the only thing that wields true power is love. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you're letting your successes and your achievements have power over you. And you need to understand the only thing that wields true power is love. It's the only thing that counts. The only thing that means anything. Faith expressing itself through love. But that brings us to two other questions. The two most important questions we're going to deal with today. Number one, what is sin then? And number two, what is the kingdom of God that Paul is talking about here? And as we're going to find out, those are intertwined questions that both launch us in the same direction. Because Paul says at the end of this passage, right, if you do any of these things, if you live like that, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that kind of sounds like God allowing sin to have authority. It kind of sounds like God allowing sin to wield power instead of love. Someone texted in last week with this great question. If we have freedom from the rules, then what is sin? Isn't sin just breaking the rules? And our answer to that depends on the narrative that we believe in, the narrative, the story that we buy into, that we find ourselves a part of. In some church traditions, this is their narrative, that you're a sinner, that because the first humans sinned, everybody is a sinner, and that sin keeps you out of heaven after you die. And that Jesus came and died on the cross so you could be forgiven of that sin and get into heaven when you die. And there's truth to that narrative. There's big truth to that narrative. But here at Whitewater, we don't believe that that represents the entirety of what the ancient Eastern Jewish people wrote down here. We don't believe that that captures the fullness and the richness of the beauty of this story. Let me try this narrative and see if you don't see more of God and more of yourself in its words. God originally created the world the way it was intended to be, the way he saw as perfect. It was whole. The world was at peace. But as the pages of history began turning, we lost our innocence and a curse fell on creation. And all of creation ever since that point knew, including humans, that we were meant for so much more, for so much better. And we longed to be free from this curse, this oppressive force. Humanity, and especially the Jewish people, set up religious systems and traditions and rituals that, whether they knew it or not, pointed towards a day when that curse would be broken and things would return to the way they were meant to be. And that time came when Jesus came to live among us, and he taught us that he was the end, the fulfillment of the old way of relating to God, that he was here to usher in a new way of relating to God that would take us back to the beginning, to that wholeness, to that peace. And he accomplished that then by giving himself willingly, the ultimate act of love, to die on a cross. And as Paul wrote, that is the only thing that wields true power, love. And so that ultimate act of love was the only thing that could be powerful enough to break the curse. And so Jesus wielded that true power and shattered the curse, and ever since then the world has been slowly being put back together. And when we accept the invitation to be a part of this work, then we are being put back together. We accept the gift of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and we are being restored and remade as well. That's an awesome narrative. That's a good story. And if you've been here at Whitewater for any length of time, you've heard me tell bits and pieces of that before, because I think it's foundationally important to who we are. But this is why it matters this morning, guys, because the difference in those narratives impacts how you define sin. It impacts how you view sin, how you approach sin. In the first narrative, sin is an action that precludes God from letting you into heaven. God is up there saying, there's another strike. Oh, there's another one. Another reason to keep him out of heaven. Nope. You see that? In the second narrative, God is desiring us to become who we were meant to be, who he wants us to be. God is desiring us to reflect him more fully. And when we sin, he's not sitting in judgment or in anger, but in compassion, longing that we would choose his way, the way of love. Let me say it this way. What did Jesus say his mission here on earth was? Why he came to earth in the first place? Somebody texted it in last week. John 10:10. I have come so that you might have life. Zoe life. And have it abundantly. That's his mission. And so that's what he offers us, right? He offers us abundant life made possible through his act of love. And what does this life look like? What does it look like? It looks like knowing God. It looks like being who we were meant to be. It looks like joining with him in restoring creation. It looks like following in Jesus' footsteps and sacrificing and restoring and loving. And so God holds out this gift to us, this life, this abundant life, and he says, here, take this, made possible by my son dying on the cross. Take it. Take the chance to be who I made you to be. Take the chance to live in freedom. Take this chance to remake creation and to remake yourself and to remake the people around you. Take this chance to erase the effects of the curse. Take it. And he holds it out to us. And we look at it and we say, screw that. I'm going to go look at porn. screw that. I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to go get hammered again. No thanks, God. I'm going to go have some sex over here. Try to find life that way. And he's holding it out to us. In other words, guys, God is not sitting there devising this system of rules, saying, what can I tell them not to do today? Sin is not an arbitrary set of rules handed down by a deity looking for a reason to keep us out of heaven. That is not what sin is. Sin is something that robs us of the life that God intends for us to live. Sin is something that robs us of heaven now. And that brings us back around to that second question. What is the kingdom of God? Because Paul says, look, if you live like this, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And our minds automatically go to heaven when we die. But what if, guys, what if when Jesus was here on earth, what if he taught people that the kingdom of God is among you? What if he taught that the kingdom of God is near? What if he taught people the kingdom of God is in your midst? Because he did. That's what he taught. In fact, he went around telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. You need to catch the difference here. Jesus did not say, repent because you can go to heaven. He said, repent because heaven has come here. In fact, I might point out that the last pages of this story does not read that we all go up to live with God in heaven. That the last pages of this story read that God comes down and lives on a newly restored and remade earth with us. So what is the kingdom of God? It's where love wields true power. It's where love has authority. It's where creation is slowly but surely being remade into God's image to reflect his desires and to reflect his heart. The kingdom of heaven is where God has authority, where God, who is love, wields true power. Where that happens, where that takes hold, we call that the kingdom of God. And we go to the kingdom of God, our lives, the kingdom of God, this body of believers is the kingdom of God more than any geographic location, wherever God has authority, and we experience life there. We experience Zoe life that Jesus came to offer us. But there's something that's fighting against that beauty. There's something, a force that runs contrary to that, something that's trying to keep the kingdom of God from expanding. Back in John 10:10, when Jesus says, I've come to give them life and life abundantly, he also says there is somebody else that has come, a thief that comes to kill and destroy. Running contrary to this abundant life is the force of death. The force of the curse. The force that is embodied in and personified by Satan. So there are these two competing forces in the world, life and death. And I'll tell you a secret, guys. Life wins at the end. God wins at the end. When I say there's two competing forces, I'm not talking like yin and yang, that they're equal, okay? But the curse and the power behind the curse is not going to go away without a fight. And this theme is all throughout Scripture. From the beginning, when God promises Adam and Eve life and promises them, if you eat of this tree, you will die. You will bring death into the world. All throughout to the end of the story, we look forward to a time when the force of death is done away with. We find it everywhere from the old Mosaic covenant, when Moses said, look, I've set before you two choices, life and death. Choose life. All the way through the book of Acts that we went through this summer, where the apostles said, this is a message of life that we're preaching. It is difficult to find pages of this book, of this story, where that theme doesn't leap off the pages. Life and death. And this is the theme that we find Paul talking about in this passage in Galatians this morning. It's things that list, is a list of things that we do to rob ourselves of life. It's a list of things that bring death into the world. See, God has called us to join him in bringing life to creation, to restore it. And when we choose to do these other things, we're choosing to bring death instead. And we rob ourselves of abundant life, and we rob the people around us of abundant life through doing these things. It's a list of things that don't further the kingdom of God. And so that's why things like drunkenness and rage and envy and orgies and hatred and jealousy and everything else is on that list. It's not a checklist. It's not a list of rules suddenly handed down by God that you have to follow. Paul is saying, guess what? I've just told you that you have the freedom to do whatever you want. And guess what? Nothing is going to count against you. There's no condemnation. You have freedom to choose to do what you want to do. But then he says here today in this passage, please don't do everything that you want to do, because some of those things don't bring life. Nothing counts except serving one another through love. So use your freedom to love people into life, to love people into the kingdom of God. Don't use this freedom to rob yourself of life. And this is, somebody wrote in last week and said, you're saying it doesn't matter what you do when you're a Christian, but it does matter. And this is where we say, yes, it does. It does matter. Use your freedom to bring life, not death. Use your freedom to display the kingdom of God. This morning, I join with the Apostle Paul in pleading with you, choose life. Don't be a moron. Squander the abundant life that God is holding out to you and inviting you to take part in. That's what sin is, you guys. It keeps you from inheriting the kingdom of God now. It keeps others around you from experiencing life in the kingdom of God. If you're doing something in that list, then by the power of God, stop. Because we want to see you live life abundantly. And we want to see the people around you live life abundantly. That's how to be a disciple of Jesus, you guys. Live in incredible freedom that allows you to do whatever you want. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame. But then recognize that that freedom, the greatest thing that you can do with it, is to love. To love God, to love your neighbor, to live your life in a way that shows, that displays that you believe that love is the only thing that wields true power. Don't rob yourself of life in the kingdom of God. Enjoy it. Help others to enjoy it as well. And when you do that, you might just look around and realize that you're covered in the dust of Jesus. Let's pray. God, you've given us freedom. Amazing freedom that we can totally cheat and game for our own ends, our own purposes, our own selfish ambition. God, I want to thank you that there's no condemnation, that you freed us from the power of guilt and shame. God, that you're remaking us in your image to reflect your desires, and that you're remaking your creation to reflect that as well, God. And I pray that we would embrace that this morning. I pray that we would take that freedom and use it to bring life into the world. That we would not run contrary to your will of restoration and bring death into the world. God, but show us how beautiful life can be. God, I pray that our people here this morning would feel the peace and the release of that freedom. And that as we go out from here this morning, God, that you would continue to help us grow 2 steps closer to you. Help us to be your disciples, God. In Jesus' name, amen.